Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians. I am really excited about this morning's message, and the reason I'm excited is I have been wanting to do this sermon for a long, 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 long time, maybe years, that we would just spend one sermon on one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and that is Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 4. So we're going to spend the whole time on just one verse. How many of you already have this verse memorized? Okay, how many of you don't have this verse memorized yet, but you're going to in the next 30 seconds or so? Okay, nobody yet, right? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Let's pray together. Our God, we come to you this morning rejoicing, Father, in who you are. Thank you, God, that we can come together in this beautiful building to be able to lift up praises. Thank you for the testimony song that our brother just shared with us, that you have and you will lead us all the way. And we think of leading us into glory to be with your Son forever and ever. And God, we thank you that we can pray for the needs of people. Thank you for Kay being able to get out of the hospital. Just ask for you to continue to care for and help her and strengthen her so they can come back and worship with us. We want to pray for other folks in our church family that have health needs that just don't come to my mind at this second, but ask God for your grace and your help there. Lord, we're excited about somebody to come and to candidate for the position of being the pastor at the church here, and we ask God for you to guide and direct and make it very clear, Lord, to all of us if this is the man that you would have to come. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just give us a good spirit of unity and in regard to these things. We pray, Father, for Galen and his tests that he's going to have and his kidney issues that he has, and just pray, God, for your hand to be there. And we know that his mom is worried about him, and just pray, Lord, for you to give her comfort and help at this time also. And God, we just love you, praise you, and ask you to speak to us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' wonderful name, amen. This morning I brought some visual items along for a couple of different reasons. One is so that you would help you to understand the message, but two, to help you to remember the message, okay? Now, what I brought with you was my driver. Dennis and I have played golf together a few times, and every time he sees this thing, he just cringes because he knows how far he can hit the golf ball. You know, we're just way over, you know, hit. I'm just teasing. He's a good golfer. But I brought this along to show us something. And now let's think about this for a second. In our attitudes about life, usually all of us are in three different stages in our attitudes of life. One is that we're excited, things are going well, and we're just, you know, rejoicing in the greatness and the goodness of the Lord, okay? And so what I want to do is I want to let this golf club represent, you know, just being excited about, you know, good things are happening, the blessings of God in our life, you know, how wonderful things are. And so we're going to let this be that way because, you know, we have those times, and probably even this week we have had those kinds. You know, maybe you have, you know, got a good grade on a test, or maybe results came back from something that's going on with the doctor, and it was positive news. Your wife got laryngitis, or, you know, something like that. Something good happened this week, and you're just, you know, just rejoicing over that. You know, just this, you know, it's a wonderful thing, and you're just, whoa, man, I'm just excited about that. Okay, now, the reason I picked a golf club is, you know, usually whenever I'm playing golf, I'm, you know, enjoying myself. You know, you're out in nature, the weather's nice, you know, all those kinds of things. Now, you would probably have something different than a golf club, right? whenever things are going well, something you're excited about something, you would have, you know, something in your life. So whatever that is, we're going to let you substitute it, but I'm going to leave the golf club here. So just think about, you know, how great things are, and you're rejoicing in things and excited about things. So how many of you have been in a situation like that in your life? Everybody raise your hand. Sure, we all have, right? You know, just, you know, things are going well, okay? Now, I brought this thing here along. Some nice person at Wheatland Baptist Church bought us this clothes basket. Now, the clothes basket, I thought, would be a good indication of, you know, just the normal things of life. You know, like the job that you have to go to, or maybe you have to go to school, the normal things that go on in life. You just, everyday things. And, you know, you're really not, you know, up here excited about things, and you're not really struggling with things, but just, you know, just the normal things of life are going on. And this is where we spend most of our life, with that kind of an attitude. You know, things are normal, things are okay, things are fine. And so, you know, we think about rejoicing is usually we don't rejoice over these kind of things. You know, I've never heard my wife say, "Whoa, glory to God, I get to do the laundry today." Right? Those expressions just don't usually come out of her mouth, which probably none of you other ladies or men, whoever does the laundry, probably never comes out either. Right? Right? Yeah, so you just, no normal things. You know, we don't usually wake up on Monday morning and say, "Wow, it's awesome, I get to go to work today," okay? It's just a normal kind of things. And, you know, we can do some praising and rejoicing in those kind of things, but usually we don't think about it. Usually we struggle with those kind of things. Now, brought one more thing along. And this is the cane I had whenever I had my surgery done. You can see it's the man version. It's a camo cane. Okay. I don't know why you'd want to make your cane camo so you can't find it. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me. But anyhow, that's what I got. This is my camo cane. So if I wanted to go, you know, take my cane and go deer hunting, I guess this would be okay to use. But anyhow, when you think about, you know, a cane, you think about, you know, you're struggling, you're having difficulties, you're having trials, you're having problems, you're just things are, you know, just not going in your life. And again, you know, your trials, your difficulties, your struggles may not have anything to do with physical things, but maybe it's, family issues, or maybe you have more month left than you have money to fill that in, or, you know, some of those kind of things that happen. And so we have these kinds of struggles. So we have these kinds of attitudes. We have these kinds of problems. And so I'm going to put this up here like that so you can see it. And so what I want us to see this morning is that the Bible says to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And the idea of rejoicing, you know, the word there is the idea of, you know, giving cheer or giving praise or giving thanksgiving or, you know, giving adoration to God and his greatness and in glory. But he says to rejoice in the Lord. So, and whether we're, you know, whether we're doing well and things are awesome in our life right now, where it's really easy to do that, or whether we're going to go through the mundane things in life, you know, the regular things, God wants us to be rejoicing in that, or whether we're in a difficult period in our life right now, God wants us to be rejoicing in that, because he says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? Now, the way I want us to understand this is that there are three key things that we need to know to be able to rejoice in the Lord always. And I put those in the notes on the back of the bulletin. Okay? And the first one is, who is he? Okay? So we're in looking at Philippians chapter 4, where it tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. But there's three things that we need to have in our heads that we believe, have in our heads that we know, and have in our hearts that we believe. Okay? So it's not just a head knowledge of God in these things, but we actually believe these things, okay? And the first one is who he is, talking about who is God. Now, obviously, we can't come up with a definition of God because, you know, God is beyond defining of who he is. But what we usually do whenever we're defining God is we usually list his attributes, his characteristics, you know, what he is like. And usually, most theologians, they put it into two categories. They put it into the moral attributes of God, and they put it into the non-moral attributes of God. And I'll explain that to you as we go along, okay? But to understand God, we need to understand what are his attributes? What are his, you know, his characteristics? And we do the same thing with, you know, with human beings. We say, you know, do you know so-and-so? Well, what's he like? Well, this is what he's like. You know, he's tall, dark, and handsome, and you know, he has a, you know, a great voice, and he usually is very cheerful and has a good attitude about him, and we give a characteristic of it. And this is the same kind of a picture here that we do with God. We point out his characteristics so we have an idea of what God is like, okay? So let's, first of all, we're going to look at the moral attributes of God. We're looking at the things that he is. Now, turn over if you would, and I hope you have your page-turning shoes on today, because we're going to look at a number of verses. 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1 and verse 16. Okay, we're wanting to know about God. What is God like? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what Peter says here. He says, let's go back to verse 15. He says, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, so God is describing himself here in the words of Peter. He's describing himself and he says, I am holy. Now, that's one of the things that you and I could never do, right? We could never say we are holy. Why? Because we are sinners. We have, you know, done those things that are wrong. We have used our mouth, and we have used our hands, and we have used our mind, and we have committed sins before God. But God said no. He said, I am holy. You know, he is perfectly pure, and never has sin came through his lips or through his mind in any way. God is perfectly pure. Okay, and whenever we go up to heaven to be with God, everything is going to be perfectly pure, okay? And so when you're thinking about God and you're thinking about rejoicing in God, one of the things we need to think about is the fact of his holiness, his purity, the fact that, you know, there's no sin in him, okay? And so one of the things, you know, one of the things that we struggle with living here on this earth is all the sins that go on, and we think about, you know, going to heaven, you say, whoa, glory to God, when I get to heaven, there's not going to be any sin there. When I get in the presence of God, it's going to be pure. It's going to be gorgeous. It's going to be, you know, a sinless situation I'm going to be in, and I'm not going to be a sinner anymore either. And just how great that's going to be. So we recognize his holiness. Another thing that we see, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, notice what he says here. Because of God's abundant mercy. Okay, one of the characteristics of our God is God is a merciful God. Now, what does mercy mean? Okay, anybody following the World Baseball Classic? Okay. Scratch that illustration. Sometimes whenever you play, we used to play softball, and in softball we would have a rule. If you were winning by 10 runs at the end of a certain amount of innings, you wouldn't play any more and keep beating those people into a pulp that you've already beaten into a pulp by 10 runs, okay? And they called it the mercy rule, okay? You just don't keep, you know, powering it on to them. But when you're thinking about God, it's sort of the same kind of an idea, but a little bit different, is the fact that mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. God isn't, you know, laying that judgment upon us that we deserve. God isn't, you know, giving us that condemnation that we deserve. God is merciful to us. Okay, you know, sometimes whenever the kids are wrestling around, you know, kids will take one hand and they'll bend it back on the other kid's hands, and the kid will yell, "Mercy, mercy!" You know, stop, you know, quit beating up on me, kind of thing. And it's the idea that God is a merciful God. God extends His mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve, because, you know, you just think back of how many times or how many sins that you and I may have committed in our lifetime. Do you ever think about that? How many sins you may have committed in your lifetime? Say you had a good day and you only committed 3 sins in that day. And say you had a good year, that would be 3 times, 300 and some, 365. That's over 1,000 sins in a year. How old are you? Well, you figure, you do the math from there, right? Okay. If you were to multiply 1,000 times, Pastor Post, how old are you? 85?
37.
37. Okay, so he's only committed 37,000 sins in his lifetime. And we look at him and say, man, he's a good guy. Right? And God has mercy on us that he doesn't pour out his judgment upon us because of the sins that we have done, based upon the fact that he is a God of mercy. I mean, at some point in time, there is judgment that happens. But at this point in time, you know, God is merciful to us. Let's go on and see another moral attribute of God. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 1 and verse 6. John chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is one of our favorites, attributes of God, because we see it so much in all through the scripture. not 6, I have the wrong verse there, 16, John chapter 1 and verse 16. Notice what it says. Let's go back to verse 15. It says, "And John bore witness of him and cried, saying," okay, John the Baptist bore witness of Jesus Christ, cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and he is full of all, and he is the fullness have all we received in grace for grace." Okay, so in his grace and for his grace, the grace of God is something that we relish, because grace is the idea of God giving us what we don't deserve. Okay, we do deserve punishment. We do deserve, you know, being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But God, in his mercy, he doesn't do that. But instead, he is a God of grace who gives us the gift of everlasting life. He is the God of grace who gives us help when we go through struggles in life. He is the God of grace who provides for us all the things that we need. And we recognize that he is a God of grace. And so we stop and we think about that. Wow, you know, here's a God who is, you know, he's holy, he's pure, but yet he doesn't give me what I deserve. But instead, he gives me the things that I don't deserve, this wonderful gift of everlasting life. Let's go on. Over to Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, if you would. And here we see the righteousness of God. For those of you that weren't here last Sunday night, we put a righteousness test on Tracy during the evening service. And you know what we found? Unrighteous. It's hard to say that about a deacon, but, you know, that's the way it was. We had him right up against the wall there, and we tested him out, made sure to see if he was. And no, he wasn't. How many of you are here for that? Okay, I won't explain it then. There's too many of you that already know what we're talking about. But God is a God who is righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, "I declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." Okay? His righteousness. He is a God who is a righteous God, that He has a standard for heaven. He has a standard for life. He has a standard, and He wants us to live up to, and He wants us to live according to that standard. But in His grace, what did He do? He gave us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He provided for us, provided that for us. Let's go on. Not only is He a God who is gracious. Turn over to 1 John chapter chapter 4, if you would. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice what He says. It says, "For he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love." And again, you know, we have talked about that on numerous occasions, and, you know, probably everybody in the world would say, well, you know, that's what God is. God is a God of love. And that's true. And what does that mean? That God gives us what is best for us. God provides for us the things that we need. God gave us the, you know, this wonderful gift of salvation. God gives us the life that we have. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along here. But God is a God of love. You know, one of his moral attributes. The last one, and there are other ones that people talk about, over in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. And Lamentations, one of our favorite verses there in the book. The I always say that Lamentations is right where all the pages of your Bible are stuck together. And I'm having a hard time. Finding it. Hold on. I'm not gonna give up till I find it. Ezekiel, is that still in the Bible? Chapter 3 and verse 23. Notice what he says. He says, "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God tells us, God makes a promise to us, and He keeps that promise. He is faithful to His promise. And so we look at God and we say, well, you know, what is God like? God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace, and God is a God of holiness, and God is a God of righteousness, and God is a God of faithfulness. And there's a couple other ones that the people put in the on the moral attributes or characteristics of God. But then there's also the non-moral attributes, characteristics of God. And these are the ones that, you know, we talk about on a regular basis is God is all powerful. And we won't look at the scripture there, but God is all powerful. You know, he's able to do everything. God is all knowing. He knows every situation. He knows everything that's going on in a person's life. He knows everything that's going on in the world. He knows everything that's going on in the universe. God is also present at every situation. You know, he's omnipresent, the scriptures talk about. And then one more of the non-moral attributes of God. Turn over, if you would, to the book of James in chapter 1. James chapter 1, James, the writer, makes this really neat observation about God. 1:17 says this. He says, "And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Okay, God is what? He's unchanging. He's immutable. Okay, the God who has always been from eternity past is going to be the same God who is always from eternity present. And so that means if He's unchanging, that means His promises don't change. That means His comfort doesn't change. That means His love doesn't change. That means His grace doesn't change. That means His mercy doesn't change. All the things that He is, none of those things change. You know, Brother Darrell made this statement about himself. He says, you know, I'm getting older. And we all recognize that. And what happens when we get older? We all change, right? But God is not a, you know, an old grandpa up in heaven sitting upon a rocking chair and, you know, going back and forth and said, oh, I wonder how the world's going on today. You know, God is just as powerful and great because he is unchanging. You know, he is still the same every single day. And so we stop and we think about, you know, rejoicing in the, you know, in the wonderful times. We can rejoice in those wonderful times. Why? Because our God is a God who has these characteristics that are unchanging, that are loving, that are gracious, that are merciful, all those kind of things. That we can, in the mundane things of life, we can rejoice in the fact that our God doesn't do what? He doesn't change. He's still the same. He's merciful. He's gracious. And even in the times that we're struggling and we're down and we're having a hard time, we can still rejoice in the fact that our God does what? He's unchanging. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's that same God and treating us in the same way. Now, I said that there are three things that we needed to know. The first one was who God is, recognize his characteristics. The second thing we need to recognize is what God has done. Okay, looking back to the past, what has God done in the past? And I thought to myself, you know, what is it that God has done in the past that is so marvelous for you and I right today? And that is the fact of his creation. Okay? God created, and we go back to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes through the days of creation. And in those days of creation, it talks about how he created mankind. He created human beings. He created us. Okay? And so in the midst of God's creation, we recognize that he created all these things. He created everything that we can see, and he created all the things that we can't see. I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that. But he created all of these things, seen and unseen, things we can touch, things we can understand. And whenever he created them, what did he do? He created them with a universal order to them. Can you imagine what life would be like if we didn't have the order that God set up in the universe? Can you imagine what it would be like if, you know, we had 3 days of darkness and then we'd have, two, three, maybe 4 days of all daylight? You know, can you imagine what it would be like if God would shut the gravity off every once in a while? And we would just, you know, sort of float up into the wherever you float up into, you know, I don't know. But, you know, God created this order in the universe. He created the order in his creation so that we can live a normal kind of life. We can live a life that we're used to living that is suited just for us. Suited for human beings to be able to, you know, to live. You know, there's water for us to drink and there's food for us to eat and there's seasons to grow and, you know, animals to take and to slaughter and to eat. All of those kind of things that we have. But God created those things. He created those things in order. And then the crowning cake, you know, the icing on top of the cake of his creation is he created you and he created me. He created us very specially in the fact that we are created in what? In his image. That means that we can do what? That we can think, that we have these wonderful things called emotions, and we make decisions, okay? And the decisions that we make are not always based upon, you know, reality and what we want to do, but we can make decisions to do things that are even difficult for us to do. And so he created us in his image so that we can relate to him, so we can have a relationship with him, so that we can enjoy him, so that we can love him, recognize the love that he has shown for us, and we can love him back. But also the fact that God has created us. And in his creation, he has given us a purpose for living. You know, your life and my life is just not a random thing that he has put us here on the earth to do. God has put us here on this earth and saved us so that we can have a purpose for living. You know, every day that we wake up in the morning, there's a reason for us to be alive. If there wasn't a reason for us to be alive, I believe that God would just take us home. But there's a reason for us to be alive. There's a purpose for us being here. A couple of different things. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One of my favorite verses in regard to our purpose for living. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Hopefully you have this already in your memory banks, but just in case you don't. It says this, very simple. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay? So we're here, and our purpose for us being here is to bring glory to Him, to bring praise and honor to His name, so that people would look at us and say, wow, He must have an awesome God. God is doing things in His life. God is working there. You know, God is alive in His life, because you know His purpose in living was to give glory to God. You probably don't. Did any of you watch the NCAA wrestling last night on TV? My wife did, but she didn't have any other choice. Did you, Dennis? Did you watch that? Pardon? You were rooting for Penn State too, weren't you? No? Okay. Well, there weren't any, I don't think there are anybody from any of the Kansas places on there, so you guys probably didn't see it, but I'm crazy enough to be a wrestling fan, and I like Penn State. And they had this one guy from Penn State. He won the national championship at 184 pounds. And before the thing started, they had a picture of him in the back room, and he had this his headband on. It said, "Jesus is coming." Okay, now as a secular college, and he's there with hundreds and thousands of people, and he has this on, and so he wins the championship. And after he wins the championship, they have a guy that sticks a microphone in his face and said, "Well, how did you feel about winning the national championship?" And I thought, that's like the dumbest question you could ever ask. So well, it really wasn't as much as I didn't feel as happy as I thought I was going to be. Nobody says that, right? They said, it's awesome and all this kind of stuff. But they stuck this microphone in his face, and I don't remember what the question was, but his response was, he says, "I give all glory to God. God's the one who brought me here. God is the one who gave me the strength to do this." And just a nice long sentence about how God did this, how God was working in his life. And then the guy says, "Well, how did you have the strength to come back in the second period or something like that?" And he turns around and he looks at the guy and says, "It's the Holy Spirit." He said, "The Holy Spirit gives me, gives me strength and power for everything." And I thought to myself, what a refreshing thing to be able to see on TV of a young guy who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who knows Him as personal Savior, and to be able to give this wonderful testimony. But the reality is that the same thing is true about you and I. We don't have to be on TV to do this, but we have an opportunity to do this with, the people we come in contact with, and people give us compliments about what we do, about work, and we need to recognize that, hey, it's the glory needs to go to God. And so He has created us with this ability, this purpose of giving Him glory and honor and praise. Let's go on. Not only does God create us to give us glory, to give Him glory and praise, but turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, a very familiar verse that we have probably looked at before. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. And notice what he says here. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Any of you ever heard this verse before? That was last month's memory verse. You remember? Yeah. Snuck up on you on that one, didn't I? We are his ambassadors. We are we're here to serve him. We're his representatives here on this earth. And whenever we have done all of our representing that we should be, then God takes us home to be with him. But while we're here, we have a purpose. So every morning that we wake up, whether we're down in the dumps and struggling, whether we're just having the normal kinds of things in life, or whether we're, playing golf or, enjoying ourselves in some other way, our purpose is to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ to give him glory. So this is what he's done. He's created us with a purpose, but that's not the end of the story. What else did he do? What else did the Lord Jesus do? What else did God the Father do in the past for you and for me? Well, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, sent his son from heaven to come down to this earth to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. He sent him down here to pay the penalty. Why? Because he didn't have anything else to do? He was bored that day in heaven? No, he came down here because he loved you and he loved me. He came down here to shed his precious, perfect blood on the cross of Calvary as our substitute, because the Bible says what? The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay the penalty for your sins. You either accept the penalty that the payment that the Lord Jesus Christ made for your sins, or you pay for it yourself. That's the two choices. But the Lord sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And I say to myself, and I have this, I have this same struggle. Whenever I have down days, do I stop and think of the precious salvation that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I think about the blessings that I have in the all the things that he has provided for me, and being a great God, and an awesome ransom payer? No, I look at myself and I, complain maybe and murmur and do those kind of things. And you think about, just the normal kinds of days when all the things that are going on, and you say, do we stop and we think about this wonderful, precious salvation that we have? Or do we do it whenever we're excited and things are going well? And we struggle with those kind of things. But the Lord tells us what? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The third thing I said that we need to know is not only who he is and what he has done, but the third thing is what he's doing right now. Do you ever, whenever you're maybe having your quiet time, or maybe you're just lay your head down your pillow at night, do you ever stop and ask yourself the question, what's God doing in my life right now? How's God working in me right now? What's he trying to produce or change in my life right now? And as I was thinking about that, one of the things that that came to my mind was that the Lord is always directing our paths. The Psalm says, Psalm 119, 105, the Lord is a lamp unto our feet. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That God gives us direction in the things that we should do, and he gives us guidance through the Spirit of God, and he gives us guidance through the circumstances, and he gives us guidance through the Word of God. That God guides us, through each step of the way in our life, and we need to recognize that things don't happen to you, and things circumstances don't happen just because you're lucky or you're unlucky, just don't happen out of the blue. But you have a God who is doing what? He is with you every single moment of every single second of every single day. This omnipresent God, it has the Spirit of God that sent his Holy Spirit to do what? To live inside of you. And as he lives inside of you, what does he do? He convicts you of your sin. And he comforts and encourages you when you struggle with things, and he provides the things that you need, and he is always there showing his love and care and compassion in every area and every aspect of our life. This is the God who lives not just up in heaven and he is there, but it's the God who lives right inside of us. He's with us all the time. And he knows, when we're having an exciting day, and he knows when we're having a boring day, and he knows we're having struggles in life. And what does he do? He comes and he gives us comfort. He sends somebody else to give us comfort and give us help and provide for the needs that we have and the struggles that we have. He gives us grace in our hard times. Turn over if you would. We're still in 2 Corinthians, I believe. Look at verse chapter 12. And I always think of this this verse whenever I'm having struggles with something. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 8 of chapter 12, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Apparently Paul had some kind of physical issue, and he said, you know, "God, change it, God, change it, God, change it." And so he said, "I did that." And verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. The grace that I'm giving you is enough to get you through this difficulty. This grace that I have given you is enough to get you through this struggle. This grace that I'm giving you is enough to handle whatever this trial is in your life." And you know, none of us like trials. None of us like hard times. None of us like difficulties. But what do? They draw us closer to God. They allow us to see His marvelous grace. We see Him working in our life moment by moment and day by day, giving us this grace to get through difficulties and trials and struggles in our life. You know what else God is doing in your life and my life today? God has given us other believers to help us. Christian friends who love us enough to say, "Well, that was a dumb idea," or "You shouldn't do that," or, "You know, you need to straighten out here a little bit. You're not behaving yourself very well." But they're also the ones who put their arm around us and say, "I know you're struggling. I know you're having a hard time. I'm praying for you. And if there's anything else I can do, you know, you want to drink a cup of coffee or, you know, anything else, I'm here for you because I want to help you. I love you. I care about you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to see you through this valley that's going on in your life." And He gives us these things. The other thing that God is doing in our life, and many times we don't recognize this, is God has given us this wonderful thing called a church. This wonderful thing called a church. Because a church is, what do you do at church? Well, you obviously come and you worship the Lord there, but there's a whole body life that goes on inside of a church where people give you encouragement and you use your gifts and skills and talents that God has given to you so that you can do what? So that you can serve God, so that you can be that ambassador, so that you can be that Sunday school teacher, so that you can be that visitation person, so that you can be that, you know, that comforter for other people. You know, He gives us this, you know, so that a church is not just a place to come and to, you know, sing praises and give your money and pray, but it's also a place to use these talents that God has given to you to help the body of Christ to grow stronger day after day after day after day. God has given these wonderful things. And so when you stop and you think about rejoicing in the Lord always, I have a couple things I want us to think about. First of all, it's this. When things are going great, okay, you're over here, you're out on the golf course, or you're at the beach on vacation, or, you know, something, you know, things are just going well. And we like those times. And God gives us those going well times, right? Things are going well. Be careful. Why? Because when things are going well, we need to be careful, because it's easy to forget that God's the one who gave us these good times. The nation of Israel always struggled when things were going well. They would do what? They would forget about the Lord. Be careful when things are fantastic. And they will be, because God puts His blessings upon us in our lives. Okay? Number two, when you're in the mundane, okay, you're doing the laundry, you are going to work, you are going to school, you're taking the test, you're doing all these mundane kind of things, be careful. Why? because so many times we get caught up in the regular things of life that who do we forget? We forget the Lord. Our mind just gets wrapped up in all of those kinds of things when we need to stop and think about, you know, I can't do the laundry except for God gives me the strength to, you know, to open the door. Because, you know, there are people that can't do laundry, right? They're physically incapable of doing that any longer. Or there's, you know, have mental issues that they, you know, can't think that way. And we need to stop and say, God, thank you for giving me the strength to do this. Thank you for letting me go to work. I'm rejoicing and glad in you, God, because of this ability that I have to do these mundane things. I'm rejoicing in you, Lord. Be careful. The third thing. You're having trials in your life. How many of you have ever had a trial in your life? We all have. Let me give you some bad news. There's more coming. That's life, right? Sometimes times it's good, sometimes it's middle, sometimes it's difficult. And we all know that the difficult times are coming. Be careful. Because sometimes we get so caught up in our struggle, our difficulty, our trial, that we blame God for it. And you don't want to do that. Because God is your only way that you get out of these struggles, trials, difficulties. And whether that be going to heaven to get out of them, or whether that be God giving you a deliverance while you're here on this earth, God is the only solution to these struggles. And so when you stop and you think about these things, what does the Lord want us to do? Well, Paul said it, right? He said, rejoice in, and notice what it does not say. It does not say rejoice in the circumstances of life, right? He doesn't say rejoice in the bonus that you get. It doesn't say rejoice in the new baby you got. It doesn't say rejoice in the things that are going to. He says rejoice in the Lord. Because we think through all his moral, non-moral, his characteristics. We think what he has done for us in creating us and sending us a Savior. We think of the fact that he's working in our lives every single day. Rejoicing in him ought to be just a natural response that you and I have. But many times it's not, because we get caught up in how great things are, how normal things are, how hard things are. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, we thank you this morning that we have, first of all, a Lord that we can rejoice in. And God, if there's anyone here today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you would work in their hearts and show them their need. But God, for all of us that are here, that know Jesus, that love him, that have a passion to serve him, help us, Lord, to live a life where we rejoice in him each and every day. That God, things aren't just a mess in our life, that things aren't just great in our life, that things aren't just normal or boring in our life, but we have Christ in our life, and let us rejoice in that, and let the world see, God, the change that you have made in us because of our service to you. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.